We are at the conclusion here, where Peter is bringing greetings, chapter 5. And we'll pick it up at verse 12. You might think and wonder, what can he say now about this portion of Peter's letter? There's not much here. But I tell you, there is much here. And so I look to bring it to you, to remind you. And so let's pray for grace. Lord, Peter has been instructing us, as he did his initial readers and hearers, of the true grace of God. And we thank you, Father, that that grace is ministered through the church, gifted and ordained men, and through gifted teachers in the church, men and women. We thank you, Father, for the truth of your grace. We pray, Lord, that we would receive it, for that's what we do with a gift. We receive it with thanksgiving and praise. So thank you, Lord, for these words of Peter's, even these concluding greetings. We give thanks now for it. Bless us, O Lord. Help me to make it clear and to reveal those things that are crucial, even in this portion of Peter's letter. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. 1 Peter 5, verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss, the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Beloved, the word of God. Thanks be to God. He went to the microphone and stood, waited for the moderator to call him, and when he did, he spoke against affirming the overture that was in view. The overture had intended to allow for non-ordained people to serve on the permanent committees of the PCA, examining committee, nominating committee, the committees that serve as boards for our seminary and college, the Standing Judicial Commission. This overture was intending to make use of the gifts of women in the church by allowing them to serve on these permanent committees. Well, the pastor who was standing by the microphone against affirming the overture, he said that he was relatively new to the PCA, and he was grateful for this denomination. And he called upon the people to appreciate what God had done in raising up the Presbyterian Church in America. He says he served in another denomination where there was a real lack of accountability and where there was no real connection with other churches. He spoke saying that he studied these things and he found Presbyterianism to be the form of government superior to the episcopal or hierarchical government or the congregational government, where churches are their own entities and they are not connected to others. And so this overture was not affirmed by the General Assembly, even though its intent was, again, to make use of the gifts of the church, not just the ordained leadership. But that's the point. God calls ordained men to oversee the affairs of the church, and these permanent committees are crucial for the preservation of the truth and the gospel of Christ and for the accountability needed. Accountability needed why? Because even as elders, we are sinners. And so there's a plurality of elders established in every church. In fact, this plurality is there to overcome the flaws of each one individual person. The Apostle Paul in Titus 1, in verse 5, he tells Titus why he left him in Crete. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. See that? A plurality of elders in every town implied here in the churches within the town. A plurality of elders. And then Paul goes on to give the qualifications for office, especially that of the elder. And so the appointment of elders would come after men were examined to see if they had those qualifications. And then to Timothy, Paul mentions the laying on of hands, where his call as an elder, as a pastor, a teaching elder, was confirmed. And so it's confirmed in the solemn ceremony of laying on of hands. And so in closing his brief letter, Peter affirms and declares that what he has presented in this letter is an account of the true grace of God. And as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that was the essence of his calling, to proclaim the grace of God as it is expressed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one very important task that the apostles and the subsequent elders undertook was to entrust the gospel message to qualified men who would carry on the work of proclaiming the true grace of God. And in his closing here, Peter mentions two men who would carry on the work of proclaiming the true grace of God. These are Silvanus and Mark. And so this morning I want to more clearly identify these individuals and really identify others mentioned here in this closing. These are some of the faithful men entrusted with the true grace of God. First of all, you must note the true grace of God is directed to specific people. This letter of the grace of God that Peter is giving is addressed to a particular people. It's not a mythological tale that Peter writes and then has put out hoping to garner some audience, but he's writing to a particular specific people in mind. He's writing to whom? To elect exiles who are of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And in his closing greetings, Peter sends them this greeting: "She who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings." Now, most commentators, though not all, but most commentators believe, as I do, that Peter is describing the church, that is, she, who is in Babylon, and Babylon here being a type of the Old Testament Babylon, and it's talking about Rome. And the church is in exile. Peter is raising this Old Testament image, and so reminding the church that there have been times of persecution, times of dispersion, times of exile, and you should not forget that. That's what he's trying to do in giving the true grace of God. He reminded the people that there would be suffering, and that saints all over Rome who are dispersed in these communities, in these provinces, they are suffering persecution. And in fact, he, Peter, is in Rome about to suffer his own martyrdom under the persecution of Nero. And so true believers will be suffering until Christ comes. We have been blessed. We speak of suffering here in this nation, but the persecution hasn't been so great that we are being abused physically or put to death for our proclamation of the gospel. But it is taking place throughout the world, where believers need to be wise. They need to speak with discretion, because they might just put their lives into danger. One thing I want you to notice here, that both the dispersed exiles and she who is in Babylon, they are what? They are elect. They are chosen. This doctrine of election is all throughout the scriptures. And those of you who haven't grasped it or believed it yet, I pray that you will ask God to reveal it to you. And when he does, when your heart is gripped because this is part of the true grace of God, that God is saving a particular people to himself, a people who were chosen before the foundation of the world, a people saved by the grace of God as it is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to believe this truth, you'll begin to see it all over the scripture. And there it is in Peter's letter. He's writing to the elect exiles. He sends greetings from she who is in Babylon, the church in Rome, who is chosen. So, beloved, if you believe that and relish it, cherish it, delight in it, because if God has chosen you and revealed you to your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing and no one that can take you, pluck you, rip you from the hand of God. Nothing will ever separate you, not even your own foolishness. Nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so here, the exiles and the church, but also assisting Peter in this work of reminding the people of the true grace of God, are faithful men. The one mentioned here, Silvanus. He is also known as Silas. And the first crucial issue in the early church was the problem of the Gentiles and how they should be treated. There were those, even some of whom came from the Jerusalem church to Antioch, to tell the Gentiles there that they were not true Christians unless they were circumcised. And once they had been circumcised, then they could be considered Christians. And so there was great confusion here. And the Apostle Paul was saying, no, this is not the case. We are saved by the grace of God alone, not by our works. Not by works of the law. And circumcision was that work of the law. And so there was a council call, a presbytery, or you could say a general assembly, where the elders, along with the apostles, they went to Jerusalem and they gathered there to hash out this issue of the Gentiles who were now coming to faith in Christ and being considered a part of the people of God, those who were at one time strangers, outside of the fold of God. Now, by the grace of God in Christ, we're being brought into the family of God. And so we read this, that we know in the book of Acts, Peter spoke about how the Gentiles, the Spirit of God fell upon them just like it did on the day of Pentecost. Paul mentions how Gentiles had come to faith in Christ in his ministry in Antioch, and so we read this in Acts 15, verse 22, after James speaks. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers. And it really appears that Paul really liked Silas, because he would go out with Paul in the apostles' second missionary journey. And Silas is mentioned in other letters of the apostle Paul. Greetings are sent to the church by Paul and Timothy and Silas. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he is mentioned, and in the two letters to the Thessalonica church, the church in Thessalonica, Paul mentions Silas. And so there's very good reason to assume that Silvanus, or Silas, he is the one that is writing this letter of Peter's. Peter is dictating it to him, and Silas is his secretary, his amanuensis, the technical term there. And so, remember, what does Peter say? I have briefly written to you, through Silvanus. And so, Peter and Paul, you remember, are in Rome. Peter's in Rome when this letter is written. And at the time of this composing, it's shortly before their deaths. They will die the martyr's death in Nero's persecution. So urgently, Peter, knowing his time is short, is reminding the church that this persecution is not something strange, and he's reminding them of the grace of God and the gospel that they believed at the first. Not only is Silvanus mentioned here, but Mark. He's also known as John Mark. We first hear of Mark in the book of Acts. It's a wonderful scene, bittersweet, in that it mentions in chapter 12 King Herod, who puts to death the apostle James. James was the brother of John. He was one of the sons of thunder. James is put to death, and at that same time, Peter is imprisoned. And here is a fascinating, comical scene where God sends an angel to break Peter out of prison. And it sounds like he has to smack him around, wake Peter up. Peter is in a fog, and when he finally realizes what's going on, that God sent an angel, we read in verse 12 of Acts 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also named Mark, whose other name was Mark, where there were many gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they kept saying, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting it was so, and they kept saying, "It is an angel, it is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. So here is this comical scene where Peter is busted out of prison by an angel, and the church praying for him, but they are gathered where? At Mary's house, who was mother to John Mark. Okay? So John Mark plays an important part in this work of proclaiming the true grace of God. In fact, Mark was related to a man named Joseph of Cyprus. You know what Joseph's nickname was? You ought to know. Barnabas. Joseph of Cyprus was called Barnabas. He was given that name, that moniker Barnabas, because he sold property, likely some property he owned in Cyprus. And when the church was being established and they were sharing things in common one with another, and those who were rich were sharing with those who were poor and in need, Joseph sold his property and brought the proceeds to the apostles' feet to distribute among the needy in the church. And so there came a point at which the Spirit prompted the church in Antioch to call Mark, or to call Paul and Barnabas to go out and preach the gospel. It was a missionary journey, the first missionary journey. And John Mark went with him. Barnabas was his cousin. And so Barnabas persuades Paul to bring John Mark with him. And it seems that in the progress of this mission, John Mark found it too trying, and he dropped out. So after completing the first missionary journey, they decided they would go on another missionary journey, and Barnabas wanted to go with Mark again. Bring Mark along, Paul. And you know, when you read between the lines in the book of Acts, Paul vehemently, it sounds like it was a very heated argument between Paul and Barnabas. So what happened is Paul and Barnabas split, the result of which was not one, but two missionary teams. Barnabas taking John Mark, and likely they went to Jewish settlements to preach the gospel, where Paul took Silas with him, and they carried on their missionary endeavors. Again, visiting the churches that they had started in the first journey, and then preaching the gospel in other places as well. So Mark was, John Mark was important in that work. And here you note this, over time, the Apostle Paul would warm up to Mark. Apparently Mark was very important to Peter, but he was also important to Paul as well. Paul mentions in 2 Timothy 4, he says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. In other words, while Paul is in prison, his co-workers are deserting him. Imagine that. Imagine the discouragement. So he says in verse 11, Luke alone is with me. And he tells Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me. So here you see this man, very useful, not just to Peter, but to Paul as well. And then finally, Mark was especially useful to Peter. Peter calls him what? My son, Mark. He's speaking here of that spiritual relationship. When I was in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Wilkinsburg in Pittsburgh, the ruling elder there, Jack, he would greet me every Sunday morning, my son Timothy. It's not that he didn't know my name, but he was talking about that relationship, that spiritual relationship, an older man, an older person, mentoring another child in the faith, another son in the faith. And so tradition has it that the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, written by John Mark, who was not an apostle, he's writing what Peter has given him. He's writing what Peter has preached. Papias, who was the bishop of Hierapolis, who was writing about 125 AD, he writes that Mark was Peter's interpreter and he composed the gospel. And so Mark, speaking for Peter, continues to give the true grace of God. And what was that grace? Well, we've had several weeks of sermons on the the letter of Peter's to his people, the true grace of God. What is that grace? What is that message? That we have been born again to a living hope, to a salvation that is kept in heaven for us by the power of God. Though we suffer now for a little while, this great salvation will be realized when Christ comes again in glory. Until then, don't think it strange that you are suffering, but be encouraged by the example of Jesus, who suffered and did not strike back, did not revile his accusers, his attackers, those who persecuted him unto death, but he was gracious and kind. Be like Jesus. And so also note that this grace of God that Peter is giving them, the true grace of God in the gospel, this salvation was spoken of by the prophets of old. They gave beforehand all the sufferings of Christ so that you might know that the message of the Bible is one unified whole. It speaks of God's gift to his elect people, to whom he gives the gift of faith, who are then transformed by his word and spirit so that they might serve one another. Peter mentions the church being like a bunch of living stones built upon the foundation of Christ, built upon one another, using the gifts that God has given them to serve one another in humility and in love. This is the true grace of God. And I have Silvanus and Mark who are assisting me in bringing this message to you. I was greatly encouraged by this year's General Assembly. Prior to going, I was concerned about especially Revoice, which really wasn't something sponsored by the PCA. It was held in a PCA church, trying to have a new way of an approach to minister to the homosexual and gay community. There was great concern before, but I was glad, and through great debate, and I'm going to give you a report complete with pictures and video of the General Assembly. I was greatly encouraged to see the assembly at work, men with respect and love for one another, standing up, speaking for or against a particular overture, a particular motion. And, you know, it's not easy. One man will stand up for a particular overture, and you're thinking, boy, that's a great argument. I like what he's saying. I might vote to approve this. And then another will stand up, recognized by the moderator, and he'll give a counter argument. And you find yourself thinking, man, I hadn't thought of that. That's an excellent argument, too. Man, I'm not sure what to do. And then finally, the chairman of the Committee of Commissioners, bringing their report, ties it all together and would speak with clarity. So you say, yeah, I believe what the Committee of Commissioners is recommending is good. I vote with approval for what they are trying to do. So it was exciting at the General Assembly to see that God still is at work in the PCA in a mighty way. We are in dangerous and perilous times in this nation. And so we need to, as a church, continue to give the true grace of God. May God give us young men and young women, and you young people in the church, you are crucial. Your work, your commitment to the gospel of Christ is crucial. It is to you and your generation that we give this message. And if you fail to carry it on, God can snuff out the light of this church in Fairton, though it's been shining for more than 320 some years. God can snuff out this church. So pray that he not do that, but that we continue to entrust faithful men. And yes, women in the teaching capacities that they can serve in as well. In their service, aiding the elders and deacons, let us pray that God would raise up young men and young women to the task of sharing the true grace of God. Father, we are grateful for this message. We are grateful for the names of men and women that are listed in the scripture, who, Father, helped and assisted the apostles in bringing the true grace of God to your people. We thank you, Father, for this message of the gift that you've lavished on us through Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would not take it for granted, but cherish it. And we pray, Father, for opportunities to share this message with others in the hopes that your elect will come to true faith and that they too will carry on the message of Christ and the gospel of grace. Lord Jesus, so help us. And this we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.